And I want actually just to read this really as a bit of a case study, a backdrop to what I want to speak on this evening. And so Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm going to read from verse 32 to the end of the chapter. And here, if you needed proof, the Christian life is not an easy life. And however long you've been following the Lord, it's not easy. Yes, I guess you learn lessons a little bit along the way, things to avoid in future, but there are struggles, there are battles. And here we read of the struggle in the early church for the Hebrew believers. Verse 32, remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For in just a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Well, may the Lord bless that reading to us. There was a church that had been on the front foot, but were rocked onto the back foot and had a decision to make about the way forward. And as I say, that decision comes again and again to us as we go forward in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been thinking over the last few weeks about pleasing God. What pleases God? How do you please God? And last week we were thinking about how the prayer of the upright pleases God. Prayer offered in Jesus' name. Before that we were talking about the need to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to be thinking about enduring in service for the Lord. Again, it may not be a very attractive title or theme, but I hope that the Lord will touch our hearts on this subject. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my son, Paul writing to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the thing you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. And the hard-working farmer shall be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we're faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. May the Lord bless his word to us. I recently saw one of those little biopics that they put on TV of a soldier, a Lieutenant General Sir Adrian Carton de Wyatt. That's a name and a half, isn't it? Of the 8th Battalion of the Gloucestershire Regiment. And the thing that struck me about this man was they showed pictures of him, and clearly he'd been wounded in action. I was informed he'd been born in Brussels in 1880, and he'd fought in three wars, the Boer War, World War I, and World War II, which in itself is quite a feat. In the Boer War, he suffered bullet wounds to his stomach and groin. In World War I, he lost an eye and an arm, yet amazingly continued to lead the troops at Ypres, taking the pins out of hand grenades with his teeth. It sounds like boy's own stuff. This is why it stuck with me. As I say, his name, not so much, but what he did. His exploits in the Battle of the Somme, oh, he was awarded the Victoria Cross. And then in World War II, as an old soldier, he became a prisoner of war, having been captured by the Italians. Yet even there, he escaped for 10 days from the life of a prisoner of war. Now bear in mind, he had one eye, one arm, and no understanding of Italian. And you think, wow, what a life. What an inspiration. What a demonstration, what an extraordinary life of military service. A Lieutenant Colonel James Cook of the Royal Artillery, military historian, wrote this of him. He inspired his men with the simple and eternal words, "Follow me." These words remain the mark of a truly courageous leader. And Jesus said, "Follow me." As our commanding officer, he didn't just suffer wounds and injury. He died, yet overcame death, leading us home eternally. You know, as we focus on our Lord's exploits, I hope it inspires us and emboldens us to press on through the battlefield as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. As you know, we've been looking at this theme of what pleases God. It speaks there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, doesn't it, of being a good soldier as wanting to please our commanding officer. To please the Lord Jesus in what we do, in what we go through, for him. Now, it needs saying from the outset, the battle, of course, is different to what Wyatt did in his battle. We do not wage war as the world does, Paul says to the Corinthians. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. You know, the crusades of yesteryear and what other groups are doing in the name of religion today. No, that's not what we're about. The weapons we are entrusted with, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We were talking about the importance of prayer and giving ourselves to prayer last week. The battle is a spiritual battle, spiritual warfare. A war that was won at Calvary, but of course the outworking of that has seen many a battle. Many a Christian facing a battle in the name of the Lord. We believe, as Scripture points out, that Jesus Christ is coming again, that all things shall be brought under his feet, that what is going on, a rebellion against him and all the rest, will be brought to naught. This is our commanding officer. This is the one who has faced the Roman persecution. This is the one who went through and endured the cross for you and for me. To be a good soldier, I want to think about that this evening. How do you do that? What makes a good soldier? What makes a good soldier of Christ? What does he or she have to do? Because while, in one sense, yes, we are dependent on what he has done for us, there are things that we are called to do in his name. Paul writes to Timothy and speaks of some of these things. And I want to look at them with you. Three things I want to say this evening. First of all, a good soldier looks the part. All right? Now, hear me out on this, all right? Because you might be thinking, cool, that sounds really shallow, okay? And to a degree, I'm starting shallow and working deeper. A good soldier looks the part. The life of a soldier is a life of extremes, isn't it, if you think about it? On parade, everything is pristine, ready for inspection. And then on the battlefield, everything can be covered in mud, blood, sweat, and everything else. What, the extremes. What a soldier looks like. But whether on parade or on the battlefield, the importance of being kitted out properly is a vital part of a soldier's life. He or she mustn't have anything missing out of place. That discipline on parade, of the marching. You know, that's not just to occupy time, is it? It's linked with what will be on the battlefield. What matters on the battlefield? Not having anything missing, everything in its place to hand right there where you need it. Soldiers of Christ have what they need to serve their commanding officer. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Elsewhere, Paul will say to the Ephesians, "Be strong in the Lord and his mighty power." Rely upon him and what he kits you out with for your daily life, battles, struggles. The armor for battle is provided for us. Read that in Ephesians 6. Of course, it must be appropriated. It must be applied. It must be put on. We must take to heart the great truths of salvation and righteousness and the other, and faith, and the importance of faith in what we do. Paul says to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then he says, and pass on the things you've heard me say, entrust to reliable men. There's grace and truth. And they are vital elements, vital parts. Part of the DNA of Christians, grace and truth. That shouldn't be a surprise to us, because what does it say of our Lord? He grew up in grace and truth. He's full of grace and truth. They're the marks of our Saviour. They're the marks of the soldiers of Christ. With regard to the truth, much more could be said, but in the armour of God, you note that it is the belt of truth that holds the armour on and holds it together. Stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. To understand the truth of God's word, to be a good workman in the word, is vital. To know the grace of God and depend upon it through that truth, the two go together. The truth of God's gift of righteousness covering our hearts as a breastplate, that we cannot be righteous of ourselves, our best efforts are as filthy rags. But to know God's gift through Christ of righteousness. To know the other pieces of armour, and tonight's not the place to just unfold that, but you know, the likes of the helmet of salvation upon our minds, protecting our minds. Again, thinking salvationally, if that was a word, focusing on what Jesus has done constantly in our thinking, for what he's done for us and what he wants to do for others. And taking up the shield of faith so that we can stand. Now, one thing I know about soldiers, I don't know everything about soldiers and the life of a soldier is, but I know they do a lot of standing. They stand on ceremony. And then on the battlefield, well, of course, the key part on a battlefield is to advance, to push your enemy back. But sometimes you just have to hold your ground. And the shoes of the gospel of peace help us to stand and stand firm in the battle. Yes, we want to advance the gospel, of course we do. We want to be going forward, but we can at least stand and not go backwards, holding to the position that is so clear in God's word. The sword of the Spirit there in the hand to attack. It's there that we find the battle plan, the directives on the battlefield. Well, all these things make up and more beside the outfit, the costume of the soldier. And it's the same for the soldier of Christ. A good soldier looks the part. He has all the kit and realizes he needs the kit. It's not just a matter of, oh, I've got to carry this pack with me wherever I go, but knows what each thing does so that they can stand and advance at the appropriate time. But I said that's the shallow end. Let's go a little bit deeper. Because a good soldier doesn't just look the part. I mean, you know, it's not a fashion show, it's not a fashion parade. A good soldier lives the part. And there in chapter 2 and verse 4, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. A soldier is on duty, isn't he? A soldier is on duty. He does have time of leave, but when he's a soldier, he's on duty. He's got to be ready. To ignore orders is to go AOL, absent without leave. There are repercussions for such an action. There is a standard for a soldier to live up to. While they're on manoeuvres or wherever, they're representing their regiments. They're there to carry out their lives, or to be lived in, and their conduct is to match up to the regiment that they represent. When you think about the life of a soldier, before they become soldiers, they're in civilian life all the time. And of course they go back from time to time on leave. And ultimately you get that civvy street thing at the end where many people in the armed forces find it so difficult to go back into that old way of life without the discipline, without the camaraderie and everything else. Think about the Christian soldier. We are called out of darkness. We are called out of our old way of life. We don't go back on leave occasionally and then after a while return to it. We are constantly in the battle, a little bit like Wyatt, you know, one battle after another. Boer War, bring on World War I, bring on World War II. Constantly pressing forward, going on as the Lord guides and leads. As a soldier of Christ, the old way of life is left behind as we go into the light. Now, sometimes we are tempted to go back. Sometimes going forward is seemingly impossible, if not very, very difficult. As a civilian, of course, that there are, you know, it's an easy existence compared to the life of a soldier. Reminded of a story I heard a long time ago now, I think it was back in Bible college days. He had a student over at Birmingham Bible Institute from Canada, and he swore by this story, I don't know how true it is, but in the Canadian police force, there was a question in the exams that they had to sit about a scenario, basically, where if you can imagine everything going wrong, a bomb goes off, a bank's being robbed, everything that would affect a police officer in an urban situation, it's all happening all at once. And basically you're to go through and work out what you would do first and work your way through the different situations. And this brother, I'm not sure whether he actually thought about going into the police force. He may have even, I don't think it was him that put this, but some wag put basically, just take off your uniform and mingle with the civilians. Because that's the easy answer. That's the easy answer. Just mingle with the civilians. You know, can't cope with this. It's just all going off everywhere. And we can do that if we're not careful as Christians. You know, we can meet this evening. Oh, yeah. And then tomorrow, you know, oh, this happens and that happens. And we just, it melts away. We melt away. Soldier of Christ. And we've got, you know, looking good and living good to please the Lord as a good soldier. But to mingle as a civilian, to melt away in the crowd, is not living the life that Jesus wants for you and for me. He doesn't want us to merely exist. He wants us to go forward, be inspired by him, more than that, but to be inspired by him and his kingdom. Going forward in the battle. There's a work for Jesus ready at your hand. You know the song, the hymn. Tis a task the Master just for you has planned. Haste to do his bidding, yield him service true. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. And the chorus, work for Jesus day by day. Serve him ever, falter never, Christ obey. Yield him service, loyal true. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. As a believer on the Lord Jesus tonight, if that's your experience, then you have been called and commissioned to this. He will provide what you need. He trains, he prepares that we can go forward as good soldiers. The part then expected of a soldier is not an easy one. Even in these days, peacekeeping missions are as dangerous as anything, aren't they, by the look of it? All you're going in is to be peaceful and try and hold the peace and keep the peace. And sometimes even as a believer, we try and do that and you can get shot down pretty readily, pretty easily, even in a role like that. It is a battle. It is a struggle. But remember the importance of prayer. Remember the importance of being in the armor of God. And remember the importance of enduring as a soldier. You know, who would like to be a soldier for a week? If you could, you know, but that's not what they sign up to. And that really leads me to my third point. A good soldier, yes, looks the part and lives the part, but a good soldier fulfills their part. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. You know what stands out to me as I read that verse? Two little words, with us. He doesn't just say endure hardship as a good soldier, but with us. We are in this together. That's good to know, isn't it? Soldiers make up armies. No soldier goes off on his own. Each soldier has a part to play, an area of expertise perhaps to bring. But endure hardship with us is what Paul says to Timothy, what Paul says by the Holy Spirit to you and to me. With us, with the whole church of the past and the present, the whole church here at Rochford Congregational Church, the whole church in all its various guises. The load is carried by us all. But it does say endure hardship. You can't get round it. It's right there at the front of the verse. Now why? Why the hardship? Surely God is mighty, powerful, parts the Red Sea. He can do mighty things. So why the hardship? Well, because of the enemy, of course. I mean, why is it hard for soldiers? Because there are those who oppose. It's certainly not because of the fault, any fault with the commanding officer. You know, in modern warfare and perhaps even in historical times, you know, a leader will become bigger than anything else. And as the commanding officer, you know, perhaps he would make decisions because he could make decisions. He didn't care about the humble soldier. Well, perhaps it appears that way at times, but not our Saviour. Not our Saviour who loves us and laid down his life for us. This is the calibre, this is the quality of our Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ, our commanding officer. And when he says, follow me through this, we can follow him through it. Why the need for endurance? Well, to fulfill God's plans. It is a mystery why, you know, sometimes God's plans take a lifetime, sometimes go beyond a lifetime. The Lord is at work for good for those who love him. We're reminded of that this morning. The Lord disciplines those he loves. So as part of his bigger plan that we don't always see, this need to stick at it, to endure through it. But in 2 Timothy, there are two other reasons as well. Paul says, I'm enduring. Why am I enduring? For God's elect. That others might be saved. I'll go through anything that others may come with me to glory. There are still those in darkness who need rescuing. It says, doesn't it, in 2 Peter chapter 3, of God, that he is patient, not wanting any to perish. And you look around at our world and you say, well, you know, why does he just not roll the whole thing up and say, enough, enough. The final whistle has come, that's it. Well, surely, more positively, it tells you something of the heart of God. That he would still be patient with some of these things that are happening, not wanting people to perish, still holding out the gospel to the very end. Don't get me wrong, that day is coming. But what a message, what a reminder to us. We would give up and say, oh, enough's enough, but not God. And there in that little poem, at the end of the reading, the trustworthy saying, what does it say there? If we endure, we will also reign with him. Endurance will have its reward. Yes, we endure because we want to fulfill God's plan, and his ways are not our ways, and his timings are not our timings. We endure because we can see there's still hope for those who are lost without Jesus tonight. Still hope while there's still grace before Jesus returns. And we endure that even in the end, humbly we can say, well, Lord, I did it for you, but again, well done, good and faithful servants. If we endure, we will reign with him. That's the promise. That's the wonder of the grace of God. Now, I mentioned Hebrews 10 to you, and perhaps don't need to say too much on that because our time is flying by, but I was thinking about Hebrews chapter 10. I was thinking about the early church as an army in the battle. And as I've already alluded to, they had been really pushing forward, really going for it, and seeing great victory, and standing against great opposition and persecution. Really admirable qualities that, you know, their friends and others were being imprisoned and they stood by them. But now, a little time's passed by, and perhaps they're, you know, well, wondering, oh, is this battle ever going to be won? And they're feeling like, we want to get back in the barracks, to be honest. We don't really want any more of this. They had stood their ground, though. And they had endured themselves persecution and stood with others who were going through it. But the point is this, But the battle orders had not changed, because it says there in verse 36, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. Even in this conflict, even in all that's going on, the will of God is being done, and they need to persevere in and through it. The order has not been taken back from the commanding officer. He has said, go and make disciples of all nations. He has told us what we are to do. So it's not back to the barracks. It's not, you know, weary and worn, we've had enough. The need to press on and to continue to believe is what is required to get the job done. So it concludes there in verse 39. We are not of those who shrink back, but of those who believe and are saved. A soldier doesn't shrink back. That's not the deal. A soldier endures with those instructions of his commanding officer ringing in his ears. We are what we are through by the grace of God. I am not suggesting for a moment that we are in some way, through what we do, saving ourselves. But this verse does talk about being saved on that final day because we've stuck at it and we've believed. Let me ask you up front, as I ask myself, and this, of course, the answer to the question will and has changed, and perhaps will change more in days to come. Are you a soldier of Christ? Are you a good soldier of Christ? Are you fighting for his cause or for your own? Do you look the part, or are you living the parts and fulfilling your part? Now, these are heavy questions, I know. But within them, in this whole theme of pleasing God, we might just be able to say, Lord, I want to be a soldier of Christ, a better soldier than I am. I want to take that armor that you've provided and the prayer and live the part for you. I want to please the commanding officer. And it is not strange, interesting how Paul says to Timothy, yes, you know, about what the gospel is and about persevering. Talks as well about the farmer, doesn't he? Talks about the athlete. But ultimately, he brings it back to Jesus. Remember Jesus Christ, he says. Remember Jesus Christ. And in those three words, you really have just enough to keep you going this week, enduring. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember he's worth suffering for. Remember he's worth enduring hardship for. No matter what people say about him, when you know him and you love him, remember Jesus Christ. He's worth it. He has gone before us. He has secured victory. We have the truth of that. We have it in God's word. And he calls us to follow him. Follow me, he says. Now, if an earthly soldier like Wyatt, who we began with, could inspire men to go over the top, to go and do what they did, because he had gone over the top and shown them himself what bravery looked like. Look again at Jesus. Look again at Calvary. Look again and remember Jesus Christ in what you face this week. Please him by committing yourself to the cause of his kingdom and go forward in faith in your Lord. Amen.